verses 12 through 14, I'm beginning a series of messages that I'm calling Unblocking Your Prayers. Learning who you are and your authority. How many of you think that's something we need to know? Listen, one of the most important aspects of being a believer in Jesus is knowing how to pray with power and with authority, right? And I'll tell you that the early church was filled with prayer meetings. And they did a lot of praying and they received a lot of answers to prayers. And in my life, I've seen many prayers answered. And there's some answers that I'm still waiting on. Is there anybody that's still waiting on an answer or two? Amen. And I know that we believe in prayer here. But I know that there's a lot of Christians, even those who are very sincere in their faith, who have some questions about prayer. Sometimes it just seems like something's blocking our prayers. Have you ever felt that way? It seems like our prayers get hindered. It seems like our prayers just kind of bounce off the ceiling and come back. It feels as if there's something or someone that's between us and God. Either our prayers don't get to Him or the answers don't get back to us. And in this passage in Daniel, I tell you what we're going to see. You're going to see that the moment you pray, your prayers automatically go to God. Come on. Now, we're going to see that there are some spiritual forces that want to stop you from getting your answer. Amen. And so this morning, I want us to look really deep into the Word of God and come to a point of understanding about the spiritual world that we live in. And I want us to understand that we can prevail in prayer. Now, that's an old school term. You don't hear much the word prevail. What that means is that you push through and you get what you're believing for. How many of you are ready to push through and get what you're believing for? Amen. I am. Amen. And so I don't want us to leave discouraged today thinking, oh, the enemy can block our prayers. I want us to leave here encouraged by the Word of God, understanding that we are not powerless, we are not weak, we have authority, and victory can be ours if we'll just line up with the principles in the Word of God. This series is going to be fascinating. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be powerful. I'm pumped about it. All right? All right. So we're going to jump right here into the book of Daniel. How many of you are still with me? Daniel chapter 10. The words are on the screen as well. This is what it says. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day." You know what he could have said? The first moment, right? But he said, "From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." How many of you are glad God hears our words? Amen? From the moment you pray, your words are heard in heaven. And this angelic being says, "And I have come because of your words." And then the scripture goes on with a great big but, B-U-T. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." Okay, we're going to jump deep into this passage today. This passage has been, for many years, kind of a primer for God's people to get to understand the spiritual word. It's a powerful lesson that's given to us that teaches us about prayer and what happens sometimes as we pray. It teaches us about the spiritual world, all right? Now, let me just explain to you what had happened, okay? Daniel had a vision. This vision had to do with what was going to happen with his people in the end times and all of that. And so the scripture says that Daniel set his face to seek understanding. He began to pray that God would give him understanding. And we have to understand that Daniel continued in prayer for 21 days. For 21 days he waited. For 21 days he fasted and he prayed. He was unaware really of what was going on in the spiritual world. All he was doing was waiting on God until God revealed to him some startling things that had happened during these 21 days by this angelic messenger that was sent to David. And so this is what had happened. The very moment, okay, the very moment he had prayed, God heard his prayer. And I believe it, at that day, he sent the answer. The answer was this angelic being that was coming to give Daniel an understanding about the vision that he had. But the scripture says that this angelic being had said, "The prince of Persia withstood me." So we have to understand, who is this prince of Persia? And we have to realize that this was none other than a demonic principality and power that had withstood this angelic being. This is one of Satan's cohorts, a demonic force, a principality, a power that was standing and saying, "No, the answer can't go. And what had actually happened, as this being tried to bring this message to Daniel, the force was so strong that actually Michael, who is an archangel of God — how many of you know God always wins? Come on. Amen. The devil can fight, but God always wins. But Michael, the archangel of God, had to come alongside and had to do battle with this spiritual force as well. And it took 21 days to get the prayer answered. And so here's what we learned from this passage. How many of you understood what I was just talking about, right? All right, the prayer was given. Amen. The answer was sent. The demonic force of Prince of Persia stood in the way. And then what happened was Michael, the archangel, came through. They pressed through. And 21 days later, Daniel received his answer. All right. So here's what we learned from this. First of all, number one, and this is the best part, God immediately hears our prayers and dispatches the answer. Come on. Can we give Jesus a big hand of praise today? Amen. And then we have to understand that spiritual beings will attempt to block the answer from coming to you. Spiritual forces out there in our world will attempt to block the answer. But here's the best part. It is possible, and that we can prevail in prayer, because if Daniel prevailed, come on, we can also prevail in prayer. Amen? Amen. So that's what I believe. You say, well, what did he do? He fasted and prayed until the answer came. You say, why are you studying these things? I'm telling you why. It's because I'm sick and tired of the devil blocking my prayers. Come on. Do I have a witness in the house? Amen. And I'm interested in not only equipping myself, but in equipping this body of believers to stand up and fight against the enemy like never before. And so in this series, we're going to look at some powerful stuff, all right? We're going to look at the power of binding and loosing. We're going to look at the power of bringing things into an agreement. We're going to look at our enemy so that we understand his strategies. And we're going to look at the power that prayer and fasting has in this realm of the Spirit. So is there anybody in the house who's ready to prevail? Can you give me a wave in the mighty name of Jesus? Amen. Okay, there's three things we have to understand today. Number one, we've got to understand the reality of the spiritual world. There's a lot of Christians who would prefer to live their lives without really thinking about demons and angels and spiritual powers and these types of things. So many people are unaware that when they feel that subtle pull towards sinful things, that temptation, it could very well be that there's demonic forces that are involved in bringing them into that temptation. Most modern day believers don't want to think about the fact that you have a real enemy, a real adversary called Lucifer, the devil. Come on. Amen. Satan, a dragon. He is very, very real. And if you know the word, here's the best part. We also know what's going to happen to him. Come on. He's going to be cast, first of all, into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then ultimately into the lake of fire. How many of you are going to be there shouting when that happens? Amen. Most believers would rather hear a sermon about how God wants to just bless them with health and prosperity, rather than hearing a message that says, listen, there's a spiritual battle and you've got to learn how to fight with spiritual weapons. They don't want to hear that a battle is being fought in the heavenlies and they are a part of it. But I'm here today with a message to encourage you. This is not a message of discouragement and defeat. This is not a message of heaviness. My friend, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you believe in the power of prayer, this message, my friend, is a call to victory. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching to people this morning who are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And what this message is this morning is a call to arms. Come on. What I'm saying is that if you're a soldier in the army of the Lord, it's time to pick up your sword. Come on, which is the word of Almighty God. It's time to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Have your belt of truth on. Have your feet ready with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Come on, pick up the shield of faith where you can quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. And here's what I've got to say today. As we engage the enemy, as we come against the powers of darkness, oh, I'm preaching to somebody today. I'm telling you that God is going to bring victory to Fountain of Life like we've never known it before. God's going to bring victory to your heart like we've never known it before. You say, how do you know that, Pastor Bob? Here's the reason why I know it. Because greater is He that's within you than he that's within the world. Because the Word of God says this, that no weapon that's formed against you is going to prosper. Come on. The Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Oh, do I have a witness in the house? If you believe that God is going to roll back the spiritual forces of darkness, just give Him a minute of praise this morning. Amen. I'm not here to play patty cake, as you can tell. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us the very same thing that I was talking about. It says this, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This verse plainly tells us that people are not our enemy. Come on. Amen. Our enemy has to do with the spiritual forces of darkness in the world. Our enemy is the spirit of Antichrist that's in the world today. Our enemy, has to do with the powers of darkness. We wrestle against them. We do not fight against the adulterer or the homosexual or the drug pusher or the gangs or the corporate thieves. No, sir, we fight against the devil, the enemy who has them in his sway. And let me tell you, I just want you to understand that a spiritual world does exist. So we're going to go deeper today. How many are ready to go deeper in the Word? Amen. Genesis chapter 28, verse 12 and 13, Jacob had a dream. It was more than a dream. It was a divine revelation, all right? It shows us how the spiritual world really works and how it looks. Genesis chapter 28 tells us this, verse 12. It says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set upon the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. God revealed to Jacob that God and His angels were active in bringing the blessings of heaven to earth. As the angels ascended into heaven on this ladder, they were bringing Jacob's petitions. They were bringing his commitment to the Lord. They were bringing that before the Lord. And as the angels descended, they were carrying the blessings of God. I don't know about you, but I'd like to see that ladder. Come on. You say, is it a real ladder? I'm not sure. But I do know one thing, that the angels of heaven still ascend and descend continually. You say, Pastor Bob, I think that's pretty much Old Testament stuff. Really glad you asked that question. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. How many of you know that's in the New Testament? Am I right? This is what it says. It says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? I wonder today, is there anybody here who believes you're going to inherit salvation? Amen. How many of you believe I'm already inherited? I'm already saved. Amen. It's already mine. Then this is what the Word says. It says that angelic beings are sent to minister and to serve you. Woo! Hallelujah! You say, "Well, how does all that work? I know you thought that you were a really great driver last week when you avoided that accident." And you said you just complimented yourself on your own skill. Thank you, Jose. Just put it right down there, man. Appreciate that. You know, you thought you were a great driver, but really it was because the angels of the Lord were there and they helped you get out of that accident. How many of you believe in these things? Come on. Amen. Maybe there was a moment when you were really weary and all of a sudden you felt a spiritual strength that could have been that an angel of the Lord strengthened you. Come on. You might wonder, why is it that my neighbor's house on both sides got robbed, but my house did not? Did you know that the Word says this? That the angels of the Lord encamp around about those that fear the Lord. Come on. Amen. You say, "Pastor, do you really believe in angels?" You might have served one dinner. You might have helped one at your place of employment, because the Scripture says we entertain angels and we're not even aware of it. Did you know that even Jesus in the New Testament received strength that was ministered to by angelic forces? Luke chapter 22 and verse 43 says this, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." Come on, here's what I'm saying. If Jesus had to be strengthened by an angelic force, is it not possible that angelic forces can strengthen you? I know I'm weirding some of y'all out today. Some of y'all are looking at me like, whoa. That's all right. I'm just preaching the Word of God this morning. Amen. You got to receive it. Hallelujah. Let me give you a story. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 11. There's a great, by the way, this is New Testament, right? The remarkable story of Peter being delivered from prison. And this story parallels Daniel. It's a story of a church that prevailed in prayer. And during those days, Herod was persecuting the church. So he arrested Peter. And he put Peter in prison and he set four squads of soldiers over him to guard him. And Herod's goal was to bring him out during Passover and probably to have him executed. And of course, here's what I want to say. How many of you know that there was a spiritual force behind all that? Oh yeah, Herod was the one that was doing it, but there was something that inspired Herod to do it, and that is Satan, the evil one, those demonic principalities and powers. You see, Satan wanted to destroy the church of the living God. And so Herod was just a puppet, and it was the enemy that was pulling the strings, and they thought, "We're going to get rid of Peter because he's one of the key leaders." Remember, Peter was the vocal one. He's the one that stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost. It was Peter and John that told the man at the gate, "Beautiful silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee." And they grabbed that guy by the hand and he went walking and leaping and praising God in front of everybody. And so what you see in this passage is some serious spiritual warfare going on. Herod had Peter in prison, but let me tell you something. There was a church. Come on. Just tell your neighbor, "We are the church of the living God." Come on. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 12 tells us this: Peter was therefore kept in prison, but I like this part, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer, continual prayer. They were battering heaven's gates. They were calling out on God. They were looking for God to answer. And so Peter's there on the inside of the prison. He's chained to two different guards. There's a door keeping him in there. And all of a sudden, what happened was an angelic being appeared there. Come on. He kind of poked Peter in the side, the Scripture tells us, and says, "Wake up, put your shoes on, put your outer cloak on, get ready to go." And as he responded, the chains fell off of him. All of a sudden, the door opened up. He began to walk towards those great big iron gates that led to the street of the city. Of course, they were locked. But somehow, some way, those gates just opened up all by themselves. Come on, somebody. I'm just here to tell you that God has all the power that we need. God has all the ability that we need. God has all the strength that we need. Come on. I believe that with all of my heart. And so Peter got outside in the street, looks around. He's like, "Where'd the angel go?" I guess he grabbed a hold of that ladder and went up. His job was done. Amen. But this was Peter's testimony. It says, "And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent His angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.'" Here's what I'm saying this morning. If God sent an angel with the message of understanding to Daniel, if God sent an angel to set Peter free from prison and opened up locked doors, if Jacob saw a ladder that was ascending, touching earth and reached into the heavens, and angels ascending and descending upon it, if Jesus was ministered to by angelic beings, if we're in a spiritual battle with demonic forces, what makes you think God has changed His ways? I've read this book from one end to the other. Come on. In the book of Genesis, there's all kinds of angels. In the book of Revelation, there's all kinds of angels. And I tell you here, I want to make a declaration today that it could be this morning that angelic beings are in our midst today. Come on. Could it be that the spiritual world is just waiting for the people of God to press through and pray and believe so that God can send the angels to do the work? Come on. Amen. Amen. I'm excited today. What we got to do is we got to get in the fight. That's my second point. The necessity of being in the fight. You can't win a fight if you're not in it. Hello? The Christian world has lost many political battles simply because we didn't go to the polls and let our voice be heard. How many of you know that's the truth? Right? And then many spiritual battles have been lost by believers because believers refused to pray. There's a great verse, we already read it, in the King James Version, the 3 starts out like this, "We wrestle not." Most of you can quote part of that verse anyway. But a lot of people just stop with the first three words, and it's like, "We wrestle not." We let the devil do whatever he wants to us. We let the enemy walk on top of us. Come on. And in fact, there's even a theology today that's around our world. It's kind of easy believing them, and this is what it says. It says you don't really have to pray. You don't have to engage the enemy. And it puts a basis on this that Jesus so defeated the enemy that you don't have to do anything. You don't have to put your armor on. You don't have to resist the devil. You don't have to pray. You don't have to bind. You don't have to loose. You don't have to agree. How many of you know that's a lie? Come on. If you're not in the fight, you're going to lose. I'm from Worthington, Minnesota, where they have the National Junior College Wrestling Championship every year. And I have went to that many times when I was a kid and even did a little wrestling back in high school. But here's the thing. I've never seen anyone receive the victor's crown for a wrestling match that they weren't involved in. Come on. Here's what I'm saying. Why is there armor to put on if there is no fight? Hello? I'm just here to tell you, yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross. Come on. How many of you believe that He defeated Satan? How many of you believe that He publicly made a show of Him, triumphing over Him in the cross, like the Word says? Yes, Jesus Christ is complete victor, but that does not mean that you and I don't have a fight. What it means is this: because Jesus won the victory, even so you and I can win the victory. Come on. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, I'm grateful, amen, that when He comes back, when Christ returns, He's going to cast Satan into that bottomless pit. Amen. But until then, it's our job to resist him, to bind him, and to stand against him. Paul was a man who really knew what it was to fight the enemy. From the moment he surrendered completely to Christ until the time of his departure, he fought a good fight. I love the scripture in 2 Timothy, where he realizes that he's coming to an end of his life. And this is what he said. He said, "I have fought a good fight." I looked at some of the more modern versions and they switched that word "a" to "the." I have fought the good fight. No, he fought a good fight. How many know there's a difference there? It's subtle, but it's powerful. Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I kept the faith." And he encouraged everyone who was a believer underneath him, all of his proteges, Timothy, Titus, all of them. He said in 1 Timothy 6:12, this is what he said, "Fight the good fight of faith." How many of you know we've got to get in the battle? We've got to get in the struggle. We've got to allow our voice to be heard. We've got to go into our prayer closets like never before. We've got to stand for victory like never before. And I don't think that Paul wrote any empty words, right? Every single scripture has its meaning and nuance. Powerful stuff. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is what it says. I want you to see this. Everything has a meaning today. It says this, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But I want you to notice what it says. What's it say? Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Wait a minute. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. I can't think of anybody who lived more holy, more righteous, more clean, more perfect, trying to serve the Lord, more dedicated, more consecrated, more willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. That was Paul the Apostle. And yet right here, and let me tell you something, he wasn't going to visit them to have blueberry pancakes and some coffee. Hello. You can invite me over to do that anytime you want. Hello. But that's not what Paul's purpose was. Paul's purpose was a spiritual mission. He was going there to strengthen the kingdom of God, to advance the kingdom of God. And he said, we tried to come, but Satan hindered us. Does this sound anything at all like Daniel chapter 10 where we started? I think it does. In fact, if you look at that word in the Greek, it literally means blocked. The word hinder means blocked our way. To cut into, like blocking off a road. To introduce an obstacle that stands sharply in the way of a moving object. To sharply impede by cutting off what is desired or needed. To block and to hinder. So you mean to tell me that Paul actually found himself hindered? Yes. And so that leads me to this set of questions. How many of you are still with me today? Wave at me. Amen. Does the enemy block our answers? You bet he does. Do we need to feel somehow ashamed? Like, we're second-class Christians, third-class Christians, mediocre belief? No, sir. If Daniel got blocked, if Paul got blocked, come on. We've got to realize that it's a spiritual battle. But I'm going to tell you that it is one that we can win. Did you hear me? Can Satan, he can maybe delay the answer. He can block our prayer, our answers from coming. But let me tell you something. He cannot deny the answer when God sends it. Come on, somebody. Can we give the Lord Jesus a big hand of praise today? But it's up to you and me to fight the fight. It is necessary that we engage the enemy. And then there's the third thing. Not only do we have to realize the reality of the spiritual world, number one, the necessity of engaging the enemy, but if we are willing to prevail, we're going to receive the joy of receiving the answers. How many have ever had a prayer answered and got happy about it? Amen. John chapter 16 and verse 24 tells us this. These are Jesus' words, by the way. He says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that what? That your joy may be full. Do I have any disciples of Jesus in the house? Followers of Christ, would you just raise your hand? Let me tell you, this is a verse that's for you. This is about you. These are Jesus' words to you. This is your verse. It's found in your Bible. It's there for you to claim. Ask and you will receive. In other words, don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out. Don't put your hand to the plow and then look back, because you are going to receive. There are too many joyless Christians in the world. Joy comes from asking and receiving. Joy comes from asking and receiving. Amen. And it is when you pray that's when you learn how to trust Him. How many of you say, I really want joy in my life? How many know joy is not the absence of problems? Joy is having that feeling that God is with you. Joy comes when you know that God is real. Joy comes when you know that God has heard your prayer and the answer's on the way. Joy comes when you realize that you're not in the battle all alone. Joy comes when you come to a place in your personal relationship with God where your trust level is all the way at the trust level that old guy in the Bible by the name of Job had when he finally said, look, yet though he slay me, I don't care. I'm still going to trust Him. Come on. Let me ask you, how many of you think that Moses had some joy when he turned around and he saw the horses and the riders of Egypt getting washed and drowned in the Red Sea? Come on. Do you think Abraham had any joy when he prayed for so many years for the son of promise and finally he held little Isaac in his arms? Don't you think he had joy? Do you think Joshua had joy when they gave a shout and he saw the walls of Jericho falling flat? I'm talking about joy this morning. Come on. Do you think that David had joy? Amen. When he saw that stone released from his sling and it went right into the head of that giant and he went tottering back. And that day when he carried that Goliath sword all the way to his own tent and put it in there. Do you think that Paul and Silas had joy when they shouted and praised God and the chains fell off and the Philippian jailer and his whole family were converted? Of course they did. Do you think Paul had joy when finally he wrote those words, "I've fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith"? Come on, somebody. I say let's believe the Lord. I say let's trust God. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy might be full. I'm just here to proclaim and decree that God wants to send a powerful sense of joy to this congregation. Some of you have been laboring in prayer. You've been struggling underneath the weight of it. You've been carrying it. But today the Lord says, cast your burden on the Lord, for He cares for you. Let me tell you something. He wants to fill you with His presence today, because in His presence is fullness of joy. You say, you don't understand, Pastor Bob. I've been in the darkest night. It's the longest day I've ever spent. It just seems like it's so dark. Listen, hold on, my child, because joy comes in the morning. Come on, somebody. The answer's on the way. God has heard your prayer. Oh, hallelujah. Woo! I think I might preach this next Sunday. I'm having so much fun. Amen. You think a mom has joy when her wayward son returns at the answer to her prayer? Last Friday, we watched a testimony in Celebrate Recovery. What a powerful testimony. So beautiful. A woman had had an affair on her husband, and she had walked away from her husband and her child with this other man, struggling and miserable, unhappy. She finally turned back to God, and she prayed, and she said, "God, you're going to restore this marriage." And the husband said, "No, I don't think so." But what joy she had when a few months later they were reconciled. They've been together at the time of that testimony 5 years and had another child. Come on. Some of you had praying mamas, praying grandmothers. Amen. Maybe a praying father, right? Did you ever notice that down underneath all the problems, under all the circumstances of life, there was something that was real? It was an everlasting joy inside of them. Yes, let me tell you something. The problems of life, there's always going to be problems today, tomorrow, in this world. Jesus said, you're going to have tribulation. But this is what He also said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Amen? Come on, we can be encouraged this morning. We can be encouraged this morning. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to prayer, to bear. Oh, what. What a privilege to carry all our burdens to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Would you stand with me today? Thank you so very much. Oh, I just sense the victory of the Lord today. Oh, He's here with us this morning. Amen. God is so good. This was a message to intercessors today. Let me tell you what, if you're interested in, if you feel like the enemy's blocked your prayers, you need to come for the next several weeks, as I'm going to dig into the Word and we're going to figure this out. Amen. You are who He says you are.